All right. So our reading this morning, we're continuing in the I Am series. We are looking at John 14, a small passage here, just verses 1 down to verses 7. And it's behind me on the screen, and I'll read it to you right now. John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Today, our series takes us to one of the great passages in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospel of John. Let me just quickly pray again, and then we'll jump into it. Lord, we just pray as we come before your word that you might open our hearts and our minds to its message and its meaning for us. Lord, I pray that you will help me to speak truthfully and clearly of your word this morning, and that we might really hear what it is that you have to say to us today. We just pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right, full disclosure, I have prayed this passage, preached this passage more than any other in the Bible. Can anyone guess why? Because this is the perfect text for a funeral, isn't it? When I first started doing funerals, I thought to myself, oh, look, I'll write a couple of sermons and, you know, I'll probably kind of cycle through them. And I thought, I better write one on John 14. So I wrote one on John 14. And then I thought to myself, look, every time I have a meeting with a family, I'll say, you know, is there any particular passage you like? And if they say yes, then I'll write one on that passage. So 10 years later, I'm still only got that one sermon. No one's ever actually taken me up on that invitation to choose a new passage. But John 14 is this beautiful reading, particularly in time of loss, particularly in time of hardship, because the words of Jesus are so clear, so reassuring to us, his people. But let's give some context. We've been going through our I Am series, what we've been unintentionally doing is jumping through the Gospel of John, doing them in order as they appear to us. So by the time we get to this part in the text in John 14, the tone of the book has started to change. So up until kind of the raising of Lazarus, right? Things are just great, right? Everything is absolutely amazing. Jesus is doing miracles. He's doing healings. He's casting out the demons. He's feeding the 5,000. Even Lazarus, who has been dead for days, gets brought back to life, right? It's been an amazing journey. But then you get to this point around chapter 14, where it all starts to take a bit of a turn. By the time you get to 14, they're much more confused and a little bit worried about what actually is happening to them, to Jesus, as they're starting to understand more and more about what following Jesus is going to mean. It's not just all, you know, fireworks and rainbows and lollipops anymore. It's starting to get really serious. There's this theme of death that seems to keep reoccurring, right? There's this kind of dark cloud that is settling around them. The Pharisees, the chief priests, are, I think, more clearly trying to get rid of Jesus. They're even trying to get rid of Lazarus. Poor old Lazarus, the only crime he committed was being raised from the dead. They need to get rid of him. Jesus himself keeps talking about death, talks about his own death. He's talking about what they will do after he's gone. The tone really changes. If you were had never heard of the story of Jesus before, you would have read the first 12 chapters and been like, wow, this is a real roller coaster. And then you would have hit these 13, 14 and just gone, ooh, I don't know if I like this story anymore. You know, things really take a sharp turn. To the point where in chapter 13, they're all having dinner together. And Jesus announces at this dinner that one who is sitting here will betray me. And they all start whispering, who's going to betray me? Who would do such a thing? And Peter turns to Jesus and says, who would do such a thing? And he says, the one who will take the bread. And then, this is from 13:27, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, what you are about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus had said this to him. In John's retelling, the powers of darkness are starting to really muster around Jesus. Not only is it the chief priests and the Pharisees, not only is it people that have got that kind of worldly power that are starting to muster, but it's actually the dark spiritual forces. Satan himself, in his retelling, has possessed Judas, and this betrayal is coming. And when Jesus is sitting there at the table and he's speaking to Judas and says, what you're going to do, do quickly. He's not talking to Judas. He's talking to Satan, for whom has just come into him, right? There's a real darkness that has landed on the people. Everything was amazing, but now their hearts are troubled, which is where our reading begins, isn't it? Jesus says from chapter 14, what we just read, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me also. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. For those with troubled hearts, Jesus gives this effective defense. When the dark powers of the world seem to be swirling around us, remember, Jesus says, that there is a place prepared, that there is a hope that springs beyond this world, beyond this mortal coil. To have that eternal mindset of a place prepared in your Father's house will help you get through the challenges of the day. When you lean into the light and you have that eternal perspective, that light can push back the darkness around you. C.S. Lewis writes on this idea, there have been many times when I think we do not desire heaven, but more often I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts we have ever desired anything else. It is the secret signature of each soul, the incommunicable and unappeasable want, the thing we desire before we met our wives, made our friends, chose our work, and which we shall still desire on our deathbeds when our mind no longer wants for wife or friends or work. C.S. Lewis kind of makes this argument. There's these kind of basic instincts of the heart. You know, maybe you think of, security or love or safety or food or whatever it is, he says. But one of these basic instincts is this longing for the Father's house, this longing to return to eternity, to return to the source of our creation, to return to our maker. And he says all of the different things which we choose in our life, be it friends or careers or relationships or whatever, all those things at one stage will fade away, but this desire for eternity will stay with us, this rest for our restless heart. Thomas, back to our reading, Thomas, after hearing this reassuring statement, still somehow isn't reassured. You know, classic Thomas. You know, he's just not sure. He's a little bit worried. He's a little bit doubting. And he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answers, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas says, okay, I've got it. There's a room. It's prepared. It's waiting for me. But Jesus, like, what's the address? I've got my pen and my note. Where do I have to go? I haven't been there before. So what if I get lost on the way? And this is before Google Maps, people. You can't just plug it into Google, you know. So he's worried, right? Classic Thomas, very practical guy, I think. He's thinking on this practical level, but how am I going to get there? I'm not sure exactly. What if I get lost on the way? What if I end up at someone else's house? What if, you know? And Jesus says to him, Thomas, it's not about a destination. It's about a relationship. You do know the way because you know me. It's not about knowing, oh, turn left here and turn right. And you know, it's not about having the map drawn out. If you know me, then you know the way, the truth, and the life. Truly beautiful, reassuring words here. Thomas thinks of the Father's house as a destination to be reached with which you need to know the path. But Jesus says, no, this is a relationship to be understood. And I think perhaps many people fall into the same trap of thinking of heaven or eternal life as a destination to be reached. And you need to know the map. You need to know the things to do. And I need to know the rules to keep. And I need to know, I need to remember, have, you know, this much of the Bible, and I need to go to church this many times. I need to, like, as in it's a list of like boxes to tick. Once I've ticked all of those boxes, then I'll have done enough to get to that destination. But Jesus says, what you need to do is to know me. Because there's plenty of people that have ticked those boxes but don't know him very well. And we need to not fall into that same trap of thinking that it's about, ritualistic practices, or it's about, meeting some sort of criteria of doing certain right things. No, it's about relationship. It's about knowing the one who is the way, as opposed to knowing the things to do to get to the destination. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the one that reveals the truth to us. He shows us what is real. He shows us what is not real. He separates the true path from the false path. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about there was the hired hands that looking after the sheep that aren't that interested. There's the thieves that jump over the fence, and then there's the good shepherd. You know, Jesus is that good shepherd. He is the truth. He knows he's the right way. He will show you the correct path to take by listening to him. And in him, there is life. He is life and life to the full. I want to spend a moment kind of thinking about this idea of the way. What do we make of this idea of Jesus as the way? Because I think this was a really important idea for the earliest believers in understanding how they were to be Jesus people, understanding what Jesus' ministry was about. Because I think what they understood it was is that now there is this new way that has been introduced. There was the old way, and there was the law and the sacrificial system and all of that kind of stuff, but there is this new way. If you read through Acts, one of the earliest names for the church is the way. When I first read that, I found it so fascinating. It was like before the word Christian was around really, before the word church, or at least in the way we think of it, was around, they were followers of the way, people who knew the way. These are the people of the way. And that was the way they described who they were, but also what they were about. These people of the Jesus movement that were followers of this new way, this new path. And what they came to realize perhaps, and what perhaps in calling themselves the way or being called the way, was trying to reveal to all those that heard those words, was that there was no other way, that this is the one way. And that's what Jesus says, isn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We may try to find other ways in life, other paths in life, but there is only one. And we're kind of, I think in a bunch of different ways, we're all guilty of this in some way, aren't we? Trying to find our own way in life instead of just knowing the one who is the way. and doing our best to be more like him, we find our path in career or in relationship or in lifestyle or in wealth or in image or whatever it is, we make these things, you know, our these are the things that we believe in. They're like our little gods to us, and we follow them and we believe in them and we try to follow these ways. But the more we do, sometimes the more we just feel lost. The more we try and carve our own path ahead, the more lost we can feel. A couple of weeks ago here, we had a funeral for a teenager who took his life, you know, and you just think, how can that be the case? And then this week I hear another teenager at Pittwater High has taken his life. And you just think, how can young people feel so lost? How can young people feel so lost that this, in this part of the world where it feels as though we have every possibility given to us, where very little is held, where we fear for very little and we want, we are lacking even less, yet people feel so lost, young people feel so lost. And part of it is, I think, is because they get to a point where what the world has told them about how to live life, what's important, where to go, what to do, what your life's going to look like, it has nothing for them. There's no substance. It's shallow, right? Jesus says to those people whose hearts are troubled, who are lost, who don't know the way, he says, I am the way. Just know me. There you will find hope. There you will find something to cling to. The more we try to create our own paths, the more lost we end up. Has anyone seen the movie Lion? I have not, which is maybe a silly choice to try and use as a sermon analogy, but I know enough about it to know that I shouldn't watch it because I would literally just be like crying through the entire thing. The story is about an Indian boy who goes out with his brother one day. They go to the local town or whatever. I haven't seen it, so I'm not quite sure. And they get separated. And the little boy gets lost. He ends up on a train. He ends up in a totally different part of India. And he can't tell them his address. He can't tell them where he's from. He can't even tell them the province that he's from. He is so lost that they put him in an orphanage. And he ends up getting adopted by Tasmanians and getting raised in Tasmania. And then the movie is about his grappling with his lostness and trying to find this family that just in an instant, one day, disappeared and he never saw again. Getting on that wrong train that day, being separated from his brother, profoundly changed his life. And this is true of all those that get lost, that being lost is a terrible thing. Being lost can really change your life. And in this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what Jesus is saying is you will never be lost again if you know me. No matter what happens in life, no matter how wrong it goes, no matter how, if you end up in a place where you had never expected to be, if you know me, you are never lost because I am the way. No matter how far your life has drifted from what you imagined it would be, what you planned and you prepared and you worked for, and then you find that it is none of that has come to pass and your life is something completely different. No matter if that's the circumstance, if you know the way, then you are not lost. No matter if your relationships have failed, no matter if you have lost that fire that you once had in your heart, or you've fallen into temptation, no matter how small you've made your faith as part of your life, even though you know you should make it much bigger, no matter what, you're not lost if you know the way. And as I was writing my sermon this week, it kind of hit me that I kind of need to repent of my own trying to find my own way. You know what I mean? I feel like I need to repent of the times when I go, no, I think I've got a better idea. I think I know what's best. I think maybe, actually, I don't really like that idea. I'm gonna pave my own path forward. Thanks, Jesus. I need to repent of that. I need to repent of the times I've not listened enough to Jesus, when I've not tried to know him better and being content with how much I know him now. I've not tried to love others or love my family as much as I should. And the times I've been too content being more like me and not more like him. So, Ben, if I can invite you guys up, I wanted to give us an opportunity to respond in prayer now and just perhaps put before God the times when we have chosen our own paths instead of his, when we've listened to our own voice or that other voice more than we've listened to his, even though we know that his way is right and is good, because in him we have the truth and we have life. Brothers and sisters, let's spend some time in prayer together. Lord, we just thank you so much. Lord, we come before you as people that are flawed in so many ways, Lord. You give us eternity, Lord, a place in heaven, prepared, a room that is ready, bed that is made, food on the table, Lord, waiting for us. And you tell us, do not let your hearts be troubled. This is waiting for you. But yet, Lord, we stray and we try and find our own paths. We try and make our own ways. Lord, forgive us for the times we have picked our own path over your path. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have not put you in the right place in our lives and we have put all these other things before you. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have not prioritized our faith above other things of much less importance. Lord, in this moment, let us now just release these things to you. Lord, let us just put them at your feet. Lord, knowing that a day will come and we will come and we will repent these exact same things to you, Lord. But every time we do, Lord, you wipe that slate clean again and you let us start afresh. Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, we might have that little spring in our step, Lord, knowing that the slate is clean and that we can once again leave this place doing all that we can to be more like you, more like your son, all that we can to be that light into all of the community and the places that you have put us. Lord, I pray that you just renew that fire in our hearts. Lord, if anyone here is feeling like that fire has dwindled and has dimmed, Lord, I pray just for a renewing of that. I pray, Lord, for an outpouring of your spirit upon us, Lord, that we might just feel a closeness to you, a closeness to your presence. Lord, I pray today that as we leave, we might just feel your guiding and your leading going before us. Lord, leading us in this world, leading us to people for whom you want us to know, to care for, to minister to, Lord, leading us to wherever it is that you've put us in this world, Lord, to be your hands and your feet, to be your children in this world. Lord, I just thank you that we can come before you as brothers and sisters and so openly confess where we have fallen short, Lord. Lord, knowing, Lord, that you will just pick us up and lift us up, that we might go out and start afresh again. Lord, I just thank you for this now. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.